About, I'm going to go back 45 years, 50 years in my life. I grew up in this little town of Hempstead. I was born in El Salvador, but I came here when I was 3 years old. And I grew up in this little town in Long Island, New York. I don't know how many Long Islanders are here. New York. Anybody here from New York? New York? Okay. New York. All right, New York. Okay, we got some. New York, yeah. So I grew up in New York. Middle school, high school, my brother's here. He's the same thing. And we grew up in Long Island. And we, as a family, gave our life to Christ when I was just a kid. We started going to church when I was 7 years old. And by the time I was 12, I gave my life to Christ. And the next year, I got baptized. And since then, and I'm 55 years old now, since then, I've been coming to church. I don't miss church, because I believe that's something that we need in our lives. And as I was growing up in that church, the church where I gave my life to Christ, most of the members had that same habit, had the same habit of coming to church every Sunday. And it was a habit. It was a good habit. It is a good habit, coming to church. And it's something that's in my mind. It's in my brain. It's part of who I am. I still remember all the brothers and sisters from that church. They were there every Sunday. They made it part of their schedule to come to church. In essence, it was the cultural norm. And if someone missed, or a family wasn't there for a particular Sunday, knowing that that family came every Sunday, the entire church knew that family did not come to church. And guess what happened the next day, or later that afternoon, and you know, we would call that family. I was looking at some stats, and back in 1937, it was calculated, and listen to this, that 73% here in the United States, Americans considered themselves members of a church and were regular weekly attenders. I want that to sink in for a second. 1937, in that time, 73% of the population of the United States came to church on a weekly basis, every Sunday. Now, by the year 2000, that number, 73%, dropped to 60%. That's a big drop. You want to know what today's percentage is? Today's percentage is 47%. So it's now dropped to less than half. In other words, less than half of the population of the United States, as of today, don't go to church. But I was looking at other countries as well, and didn't make me feel too bad, because, for example, I'll give you just some ideas, right? For example, my wife's country, Ecuador, they go, only 39% of that population goes to church. And like Greece, only 27% of them go to church. The UK, 20%. Now, I was in Spain last year, and I was able to see this with my very own eyes, and I can say that this number that I'm going to give you is correct. Only 19% of that population goes to church. In France, and I think they made it to the quarterfinals. Anybody know if France made it? France in the, yes, right? Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, France, only 11% of that population goes to church. So Today, things are different. But coming back to America, less than half of the population go to church on a regular basis. But you know something? Now, here's the kicker. Now, this is what gets me excited is this. That even though people are coming to church less, they are not less hungry for God or for a spiritual experience. There's a lot of people out there that are seeking something else. People are not less hungry for the truth. Because the questions that are asked are this. People want to know if we came to exist out of some big bang explosion. The answer is no, just in case. People want to know if we come from monkeys. The answer is absolutely not. People want to know if when we die, is it over, done? The answer to that is also no. In other words, there is life after death. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And he said this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So, in other words, Paul is saying that there is meaning to life in Christ because of what he did on the cross. There is meaning to life because after that third day that he was in the ground, he resurrected. That makes the whole difference. Because our God is not dead. He is alive. And there's a song about that. Yeah. You know, in fact, we sometimes sing it with the kids. God's not dead. He's still alive. You've heard that song? Let me play it really quick. and with the kids, we play this song, you know. Oh, no piano. It goes like this. God's not dead. Sing with me. He's still alive. God's not dead. He's still alive. God's not dead. I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him all over me. How many can feel God, right? Yeah. Guys, God is not dead. He is still alive. Praise God for that. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. So Paul here is making a case for the gospel. He's saying that the gospel is truth. So as Christians, we are able to share this truth because people are hungry for the truth. And that's what Jesus said, actually. John chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them, the water that I give them, they will never thirst." So people tend to get curious about God, especially, you know when? During Christmas. Because they hear the Christmas story. They hear how the divine intersected the human. They hear how the celestial crossed over to become flesh. Now, this is interesting to people. Especially people that are seeking God, like the wise men that we just read about. Matthew tells us about these men that they were hungry for the truth. My question to you today, are you hungry for the truth? These wise men searched for God. These wise men found God. These wise men worshiped God at the end. If you read the story, you're going to find out that these men, Matthew tells us that these wise men were from the east. They were men of great learning. They were rich men and held in high esteem in their society. And these wise men, they saw a sign in the heavens, and it had caught their attention. It was something unusual. They've never seen this before. And the interesting thing was that the star was pointing towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. And just like many seekers, they start following the sign. These wise men, they were very smart. They were at the high end of their society. They were learned men. They figured out that the star was leading them to Israel. So they start doing some research. They went into to their laptop. They Googled Old Testament prophecies, and it all of a sudden, everything popped up. One of them was a minor prophet, Micah. And the only reason that they call them minor prophets, there's 12 of them, only because they're shorter prophecies. One is only like one chapter, three chapters. Most is like 12 chapters. They call them the minor prophets. So they went ahead and they looked up Old Testament prophecies. Micah 5 showed up. This is what prophet Micah prophesied 100 years earlier. This is what he said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So, next thing they do, they pack their bags and they head to Jerusalem. Not knowing, they're thinking that what they're doing next is correct. They head right to King Herod's palace. And obviously this was a big mistake, because Jesus would not be born in a palace. He would not be born amongst the senators. He would not be born amongst royalty. Because that's what they assumed. They assumed that, well, this is a baby king. He's to be born in royalty. He's to be born in the palace. But boy, were they wrong. They never would have thought in a million years that baby Jesus would be born to simple people. That he would be born in a manger, just like you see over there. I mean, to them, this was shocking. To them, this was not normal. And when he finally got there, they were amazed as to what started happening. They would see multitude of angels proclaiming glory to God in the highest. I mean, I can't even imagine this. I can't imagine seeing one angel, let alone hundreds of angels. So they were in awe that God chose the humble and poor to give this announcement. They were in awe that God chose a peasant woman as the earthly mom. They were in awe that God chose a carpenter as an earthly dad. They were in awe that the salvation message came through regular people. I mean, this is crucial. This is amazing. Because church, the salvation message is for people that are not perfect. The salvation message of Christ is for everyone. That's why Christmas is such an awesome holiday. That's why we can praise the Lord that he came to us so that we can have salvation. So Herod gathers all the teachers of the law, so they get there, right? They get to the palace, and Herod receives them because they're from the far east, and, you know, they were his special visitors, and they start telling him about this king that's supposed to be born. You know anything about it? Obviously not. Herod had no idea what they were talking about. So Herod gathers all the teachers of the law. So let me tell you, so they started doing research, not Googling, you know, what all of this. And you know what they confirmed? They confirmed that the baby would be born in Israel. They confirmed that the baby boy would be born in Bethlehem. And they confirmed that this baby would be a king. From their research, that's the results that they came up with. That was Herod's people. That was his office that came up with this. So verse 8 says that Herod sends them to Bethlehem, the Magi. This is what verse 8 says. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I may too go and worship him. Was he honest about that? I don't think so. Obviously, this is a lie. Herod was lying because Herod did not want to worship him. In fact, Herod wanted to kill him. Herod saw Jesus as a threat to his kingdom. But the wise men continued. They continued with their search for the truth. Again, there's so many people today that are searching for truth. And the only truth is in Jesus Christ. The only truth they will find is in the gospel. Amen? How many can praise God this morning? Yes? Amen. Yes. So the wise men continue, and they continue doing their search for the truth, and then they see the star again, and then they start following it. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, because that's what happens when you come to Christ. That's what happens when you find truth in Christ. There is joy. It's not like the world. It's totally different. When you find Christ, and you receive him into your heart, into your life. It's so different. So the star takes them directly to Bethlehem. The star takes them directly to Jesus. Verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. One of the great joys as believers in Christ is that we have the opportunity, we have the great privilege to be able to worship our Lord. Just a few minutes ago, we were worshiping him. We were singing song to him. And there's nothing better than worshiping our God, our Lord, our Savior. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So they found Jesus. They realized that he was the baby king that they were looking for. And afterwards, they were warned by the angel that Herod wanted to kill the baby. So the Bible says they took a different route. That same angel warns Mary and Joseph about Herod's plot to kill Jesus and sends them to Egypt. So after Herod finds out that he had been fooled, he sends out a decree to have every baby boy, now listen to this, every baby boy 2 years and younger to be killed. I mean, it's bad. This guy was bad. And in this paranoid state of mind of King Herod, he never did find a baby king. And this is the story of the wise men. But the big question here, and this is the question that I even ask myself, how does the story of the wise men apply to me? Now, that's a question that you really should be asking. How does this apply to me? I mean, obviously that they were searching, they were seeking, you know, well, they didn't know they were seeking God, but that's they knew that they were seeking something that was supernatural. Have you ever asked that question? How does the story of the wise men really apply even to me? And first off, we see that these wise men were guided by a star. This star guided them towards Jesus. And for many of us, God has done exactly the same way. Same thing. Where somehow, some way, God has led you to Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here and that's exactly what God is doing now. He's guiding you. He's leading you to his son, Jesus Christ. Granted that these men were wise men. Granted that these men were learned men. Even at that, they still had to be guided by Jesus. Because it's very clear in the word of God that they were not able to do this on their own. They needed help from God. And so for many that have not found Jesus, God does exactly the same thing. He guides you. And so in our hearts, we have this desire to find God. And I go back to those that are seeking, right, something supernatural. Maybe they're not coming to church, but there's a high percentage of people that are seeking something more. They have a desire to find God. Because down deep inside, all of us have that search. Down deep inside, humans as a race in general search for the truth about God. So some of us have already found Jesus. But some are still searching. And the reason for the search is because we want to make sure that we're going to be okay. Not just today, but tomorrow and eternally. I mean, that's really why we seek God. Because here, here on this earth, we're only here for a moment. For a season. Our life is this long. Eternity is this long. And I don't want to scare you, but you know, once we leave these doors, we have no idea. You have no idea what your future holds for you. I pray that you can live a long life. Praise God if that's the case. But let me tell you that life is not guaranteed. And thus, that's why there's that search to find that truth about God. So we want to be sure that there's meaning to life. We want to be sure that there's a purpose to our living. And our purpose cannot be achieving high social status. Our purpose in living cannot be multiple degrees, although all these things are good. I'm not saying don't do them. But our purpose in living cannot be having lots of money and material things. Just the other day, I was giving my testimony to some folks. I was just letting them know that I quit my job. In fact, the owners of the company couldn't believe that I quit my job. And so they want to know, hey, what, you don't like us anymore? Yes, it's nothing to do with you guys. And so, why are you leaving us? I said, because I'm going to become a pastor of a church. They couldn't believe it. They're like, what? Say that again. Pastor of a church, yes. And obviously, it's not going to pay the same what they're paying, and it's not any of, not even close to the social status and all these kind of things, right? The material things. They came to a screeching halt really quick, really fast. But you know something, church, family, and friends that are here today? My wife and I are so much happier now that we're in church doing what God wants us to do than doing what we were doing before. And I'm not saying what I was doing before was bad. No. I mean, praise God if you have a job, and praise God if you have a good position and you're making good money. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you know, money is not bad. It's when you, the Bible says, is when you, what does the Bible say? When you love it. Yeah. All right. So I was looking at another news here where it says that the richest people in the world are not necessarily the happiest people. The richest people in the world are at times the most miserable people. And that's why sometimes you see them just, you know, killing themselves, throwing them off. They throw themselves off, these roofs and things like that. Terrible. Just terrible. And you find out that they were, important people and companies. And I go back and say, well, why? And I come to the conclusion that money is not everything. And the problem is, and everybody knows this, that you cannot take money with you when you die. I want to make sure that everybody knows that. The Egyptian pharaohs, they had the custom of being buried with their treasures. But not only this, get this, you probably know this too. They were also buried with their wives and their servants. Yikes. You definitely wouldn't want to be the wife of a pharaoh. Okay? Because once the old man went, you're going with him. You know, a few weeks ago, and probably you've seen my wife, she's like in this cast, and you know, she fell from these stairs and she hurt herself. It was a painful moment for her. And, you know, we went to emergency room that night, and they took her in, okay, and I started praying, you know, because again, you don't know when you're in those situations, and you know, a lot of crazy things happen, and you go in for something, all of a sudden, you know, the person's dead or something. Have you heard that kind of stuff? Right, and so I was just concerned. I was a little nervous, and she was in there, and you know, and so it concerned me that she was in there, and I prayed for her, and it was awesome because in the emergency room she was, you know, although she was in a lot of pain, she was talking to others about Christ. She was witnessing, you know, because other people would come and you know, they see that she was in pain, but she in turn she would go and tell others, the people that were there. And it's just miserable how people are in there and they're sick and they just don't have nowhere to go. I mean, it's terrible, the emergency room. And she was giving that hope of salvation, even though she was in pain. But when she went in, I just was praying because I was asking the Lord, hey, Lord, just, you know, heal her. And when you're in those situations and in that predicament, you're at the mercy of the doctors. But then more than that, and this is what made me feel better, that she was at God's mercy. So I was thankful to the Lord. Nothing happened, and she's actually here today somewhere. And she's over there, okay. I really had nothing to worry about. Even though something did happen to her, her future is secured. But here's the thing. that some still don't have that security. And this is where I want to bring this morning. And this is something that I pray and that I've been praying, that you really, really listen to what I got to say this morning. Because there are still people, maybe people here in this room, that are still searching. Their future is still not secure. You're still trying to find that truth. Because some people try to find truth in love. Some people try to find truth in marriage, and then there's failure. Which, by the way, with my wife, we've been married now 35 years. Praise God, right? I thank the Lord. 36, okay. But before getting married, she was a happy woman. Before I got married, I was happy too. We continued being happy in our marriage. But this is what I found. I found that, and I've come to the conclusion that miserable people, angry people, and disloyal people before marriage continue being that way in their marriage. Nothing changes. And they're the same way in their second marriage and in their third marriage, and they become bitter old people. Church family, listen to me this morning. Misery and anger and bitterness cannot be cured by other human beings. Misery, anger, bitterness can only be cured by the man God that was born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. Amen? That is truth. So we're all in that search for happiness, all of us. I don't care who you are. We are all in that search for peace in our hearts. So I don't know where you've been searching. And it could be that you've been searching in all the wrong places, but especially if you're here today, God is guiding you. Just like those magi who were being guided by that star. They were searching for truth, and they found it in Jesus Christ. And it could be that you are here and you're searching for the truth, and God is guiding you. And you know something? God is sending you signs. A sign could be a mother who tells you to seek God. The sign could be a wife or a husband that is praying for your salvation. The sign could be a short, chubby little Central American preacher that is telling you that you have found what you're looking for. That little Salvadorian preacher is me, by the way, just in case.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.